Welcome to another edition of Now is the Time with Steve Berkson on Hebrew Nation Radio. Now is the Time is a production of MTOI, Messianic Torah Observant Israel. For more information, visit MTOI.org. Now, here's Steve.
All right, so today we're in part three of What Are You Thinking? Part three. And we're going to continue in our study in Yirmiyahu and Jeremiah. We got through chapter five last week. We're going to head into chapter six today. And we're looking at, in chapter six, we're going to be looking at the relationship between thinking and instruction. Okay, a little bit about the relationship between thinking and instruction. Now, we're still doing this in the as a subcategory of the bigger picture of that Yahweh knows our thoughts and understanding how those thoughts lead to desires, which lead to actions, which lead to habits, which lead to destinies. So we're going to continue seeing what was happening here in Yirmiyahu's day, in Jeremiah's day, and Yahweh telling the people through Jeremiah what was coming and why it was coming. And we're going to remind ourselves again that this is launched off of Jeremiah 4:14, where it says, O Yerushalayim, wash your heart from evil and be saved. Till when would your wicked thoughts remain within you? So this is the problem that is, this is the root cause of the problem they're finding themselves in. Okay, they needed to wash their heart from evil. Now let's understand that evil is not what we normally think it is. We think of it in very limited terms at the extreme end of what evil is. We think, oh, let's see, murder, raping, pillaging, you know, all of that kind of stuff. And that is absolutely still evil. I'm not changing that. But we're going to expand the definition scripturally. Let's remember that's anything that goes against Torah. Yahweh expresses this in many other places that when they do evil, breaking Shabbat is evil. Eating unclean is evil. Not taking care of the poor is evil. So when he says here, wash your heart from the things that are against what I've instructed. See, there's your connection to thinking and instruction. And be saved. If you would just cleanse out from your heart this desire, these thoughts to do what you want that goes against what I say to do. He says, till when would your wicked thoughts, so remember we said that wicked meant also vain effort or exertion that ends up in nothingness or trouble. In this case, they ended up in a lot of trouble. It also wasn't very effective in getting them what they wanted. So that's sort of the nothingness. So now let's take all of that and remember where we are now and go into chapter 6 and verse 1. We're in Yirmiyahu, Jeremiah chapter 6 and in verse 1. O children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Yerushalayim. Blow the ram's horn, blow the shofar in Tekoa, and set up a signal fire in Beth Hakerem. For evil has been seen from the north and great destruction. And I shall cut off the lovely and delicate one, the daughter of Zion. The shepherds with their flock shall come to her. They shall pitch their tents against her all around. They shall pasture each one on his own place. Set apart battle against her. Arise and let us go up at noon. Woe to us, for the day goes away, for the shadows of the evening are lengthening. Arise and let us go by night and let us destroy her palaces. For thus said Yahweh of hosts, cut down her trees, cast up a siege mount against Jerusalem. She is the city to be punished, in whose midst there is only oppression. So by the way, so we're reading this here, and now we get to this verse, and we're seeing that she's being punished. What's the sort of Torah sort of basis here for the punishment? The law of reaping and sowing. It says, she's being punished. The city is a city to be punished because why? There's only oppression in the city. They're reaping what they sowed. They're going to be oppressed by Babylon when Babylon gets there. You're going to oppress? Then we're going to put you under oppression. That's what Yahweh instructs. Verse 7, as a well flows with water, so she flows with her evil. Violence and destruction are heard in her. Before me continually are suffering and smiting. So he's saying, okay, these are the things that she's doing. Now they're going to be done to her, Yerushalayim, to the people there. Now listen to verse 8. This is kind of where we're going to kind of circle everything else around. This is our pivot point here. Be instructed, O Yerushalayim, lest my being be torn from you, lest I make you a waste, a land not inhabited. So he's saying that, remember, and we know this from other teachings, that chastisement, chastening, correction is all for the purpose of you opening up to his instruction. It's not there just to make you upset, make you cry, to, you know, afflict you with punishment because you earned it and deserved it. It's meant to then get you to repent, to teshuvah, to be more prepared to listen and do, to shema. He said, be instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my being be torn from you. So if we won't listen, you may find yourself cut off completely. He's saying, I'm still with you chastising you. I'm still with you when I'm punishing you. I'm still with you when all this destruction's coming. But if you're not going to be instructed by all of this chastisement, I may just tear myself away from you completely. Be instructed. Verse 9. Now we're going to read a few more verses through verse 16, and then I'm going to really get into this be instructed part. But I want to kind of finish this little piece here in chapter 6. Verse 9, thus said Yahweh of hosts, let them thoroughly glean as a vine the remnant of Yisrael. Pass your hand again over the branches like a grape gatherer. To whom shall I speak and give warning so that they hear? See, their ear is uncircumcised and they are unable to listen. See, the word of Yahweh is a reproach to them. They do not delight in it. So here's part of the problem. He says, I speak and I give warning so that they hear. Now remember, we're not talking about those outside the camp, those who are of the Gentiles, of the Goyim, etc., the outsiders. These are those he calls my people. So they have no excuse except, what did it say? Oh, their ears were uncircumcised. In other words, there was stuff going on in their ears that needed to be cut out and removed. And so remember, we've talked about this many times. There's three voices, well, some of you may have more, but most of us have three, in your head. If you have more, we can counsel that a separate time. Oh, don't laugh. I've counseled that several times with people. But, you know, you have at least three. You have the self-sovereign you, the voice, the spirit in man, right? We talk about there's more than one spirit also. There's the spirit of Elohim, the spirit in man, the spirit of HaSatan. Well, each one of those has a voice in your head, trying to get your attention, trying to guide and lead you in a direction. And the biggest problem is you. Remember, we've talked about this many times. HaSatan is an opportunist. He's not a creator. He wants to encourage you to do. He doesn't give you the inspiration in the first place. He doesn't place the idea or thought in your head. So you're the one who came up with the thought. And so that's the thought that has to be circumcised. See, remember, we talk about what are you thinking? And we talk about how thoughts and desires latch onto it. It's HaSatan that wants to push the desire linkage to the wrong thought. Get you all excited about that wrong thought. He's encouraging you to get emotional about that wrong thought. And so that's where he's using this metaphor, this picture for us of an uncircumcised ear. So we're not cutting the ear off. It's the hearing. We're not cutting away the things we shouldn't be listening to. Maybe that's a better way to put it. We need to cut away and remove the wrong things we're listening to, the things that are encouraging us to go in a wrong direction or tempting us or whatever it is that's going in the wrong way. I think that would be a fitting connection then for those who tickle the ears. There are teachers out there that people are listening to and hearing. You know what? They need to be cut off. You need to stop listening to those people, the ones that are leading you or encouraging you to go in a wrong direction. And we see many verses that we read in the prophets that talk about how, oh, the prophets prophesied falsely and the people loved it because their ears were not circumcised. Oh, the people loved it so. And we have verses that say that. So he says, to whom shall I speak and give warning so that they hear? Well, I can't really warn anybody if they're not open to listening to me and not listening to everybody else. You know, I teach, lots of people out there teach, but those who are being tutored by me, let's just call it that way, those that come to me for instruction, some of them really struggle with some of the things I say, not because necessarily I'm wrong, but because they still have not circumcised that part of their hearing. What am I talking about? I'm talking about that a lot of you are still struggling to let go of where you came from. You were raised in a certain way. You grew up, even if it wasn't in your house, as you got to be adults. Because some of you, you know, have been an adult out of the house a lot longer than you were in a house. In other words, you know, you were maybe in your parents' house for 18 or so years, and now you're in your 50s or 60s. You've been out of that house a long time. But in that time, you experienced things. You had things that then came in from thoughts to desires to habits to behavior patterns. And so then it becomes a way of thinking, a habitual way of thinking. And so Christianity did that to you very well, most of you. And so a lot of you, when you struggle with things that I teach and things that the book actually says, is because you're banging up against the Christianity you can't let go of. And remember, I'm not talking about letting go of the Bible. I'm talking about letting go of a system of teaching the Bible in a very skewed way. Some of it was very good. Some of it was very true. But it was skewed because a lot of it was very wrong and very not true. And it was very hard because there was so much truth there for you to filter the differences. And now that you're learning to filter, it's hard for you to let go because some of it really worked well for you then. Am I making sense here? And so now you're thinking, well, but I did this and it worked then. Why would I need to not do it now? Well, I think you're making a disconnect there. You know, everybody who comes into belief had an experience. They did. Whether it's belief in Yeshua and Yahweh, whether it's belief in Hare Krishna, Buddha, Hindu, Taoist, or doesn't matter. Whatever it's a belief in, they came to that belief. If they weren't just raised with it, if they made their own choice, something happened in their life that brought them into that belief. And then when they got there, things happened there that were miraculous, and I put in quotes because I don't know what really happened, but things that happened to strengthen your being there. Guess what that did? It affected your thinking process, didn't it? Remember, we're talking about thoughts. The people are going through that same problem here in Jeremiah. Certain amount of things always went well and kept happening, and they forgot the real source of that. They started thinking they didn't need the true source, because after all, things were happening the way they had always wanted them to happen without the true source. But the problem is they weren't just doing it without the true source. They were linking incorrectly that the source was actually helping them, even though they weren't doing it the way he said. Did I confuse everybody or did that make sense? They were experiencing what looked like blessings. They were like, you know, like we're going to read verses that talk about where they say peace, peace, when there's no peace. But they're looking like, but look, everything looks fine now. Well, yeah, on the brink of disaster, Babylon hasn't showed up yet. And the people go out and scout and they don't see them coming. And they're thinking, well, they're not coming. They're not heeding the warnings. The signs are not there for them to see, physically to see. They don't believe the prophets. They're not believing the Creator. And so we have that same challenge. I'm trying to remember, we always want to say, how do I see me in this? And so there are going to be challenges when you're starting to observe and understand the instructions from above, the true instructions from above, and try to match them with what you were always raised with. Because I can promise you right now, well, not right now, it's Saturday. Tomorrow, in churches all over the place, signs and wonders are going to happen. People are going to experience healings. They're going to experience amazing things being done. And you know what miracles are for? What's the purpose of miracles? To strengthen belief. So those miracles are going to strengthen their belief that they're in the right place. And some of you had that struggle leaving those places because you saw so much signs and wonders. Now, I'm not here to tell you what the source is of those signs and wonders. Abba, at the very minimum, allowed it to happen. Let's not be very quick to say he caused. I don't know what he always causes. We certainly know that everything happens he allows. Some of it he causes. Some of it is something that he actually initiates, but some of it doesn't come from him. But he allows it to happen. Some of it the enemy is pushing as an agenda. Some of it's just time and chance. But still, he allows it. Because he wants us to think, not just experience and emotionally make choices. Because boy, it does get the emotions up when you see the healings and the miracles happening. But you know what? Those things happen in every pagan religion too, don't they? Let's not kid ourselves. Because people will say something like, for example, well, we did all of this in Jesus' name. So we said Jesus and all this wonderful stuff happened. And then, does that endorse using the name? Well, we have those in Matthew that came up to Messiah and said, Lord, Lord, we did all the stuff in your name, which meant it happened, it worked. And he said, get away from me, I didn't know you. We didn't have a relationship like you thought we did. 1 John says those that say they know him or have a relationship and don't keep the commandments are lying. I don't mean lying like they're purposely lying, like we would think someone knows the truth and they're spinning it and lying. In other words, they don't know that that's just untrue. Those who say they know him and don't keep the commandments don't realize that they don't really know him. So what they're saying is untrue is a better translation in 1 John as opposed to lying. What they're saying is just not true. They don't really have a relationship with him. This, again, is a thinking process that really can cause us huge problems. I hate to be as blunt as I'm going to be, but Christianity, in the main, is a cancer. In other words, it comes into your body, into your system, into your spirit, and it metastasizes. It spreads through your whole system. And if you don't get every piece of that out, it will skew how you come into Torah observant belief in Messiah. It will affect your ability to truly embrace and shema and be instructed, because you will sit there going, but I don't get it. Well, the reason you don't get it is because there's still stuff in there that needs to be circumcised out of your hearing. You still have hearing that has not been completely circumcised out. He's given you eyes, he's given you ears and a heart, all to receive, to see, to hear, to receive. But if you haven't gotten rid of the other things that could cause it to be somewhat skewed, all right? If I put a headset on you, big headset on you, and don't put anything through it, you can still hear me, but it might be a little bit muted, even though you're wearing something that's blocking the sound a little bit. But what if I played somebody else talking a little bit in your ear while I'm talking? Is that going to make it more challenging for you to hear me correctly? And so that's the thing. Even though you've been given the ears to hear, and you're hearing me, let's assume I'm Yahweh for a second, and you're hearing me, but if there's anything else happening that's distracting you or louder, because you haven't shut it off or turned it off. How many of you have done this either with a spouse or with your children, and you're trying to talk to them, but they're listening to something, and you finally have to go over to them and say, turn that off. Because in the conversation with you, they're getting the words wrong, or they're just getting it wrong. They're hearing something, but it's not correct. And so that's a challenge. And so we have to circumcise the hearing. And so this is where we have to remember, if we're struggling, don't always assume that you're struggling because the person you're hearing from is wrong. Now, it could be. I'm not saying discount that completely, but always first go to, I wonder if it's because I'm predisposed and I'm struggling because of my own predisposition, because of the indoctrinating that I've had. We've all been very well churched, whatever that means. Wherever you came from, you were very well indoctrinated and instructed in wherever you came from. And that presents challenges, doesn't it? Okay, that really presents challenges, because if you can't filter through, it's going to be really tough. All right? I'll give you an example. I remember having, as a young child, I thought this was the coolest thing ever as a little kid, I had this little spy stuff, and it was basically like words that were printed like in blue or something that you couldn't really see with the eye unless you put it through a little transparent red piece of, it's like cellophane or something, that all of a sudden the secret words, you could see them. Everybody know what I'm talking about? Well, guess what? If you have something that's filtering and blocking your ability to see, that's got to be pulled away. Because if I put a different color, it would make the whole thing just dark and I wouldn't be able to read anything. You need to make sure you have the right way of seeing through. And so this is really critical when we're going to this whole idea of being instructed. Now I'm connecting the thinking and instructed. When you are instructed, what's happening? The one instructing is trying to help you think correctly. They're helping you with your thinking process, the way to approach things as you have it start in the mind, in the head, and you're thinking about it, and then to make the right choices as to which ones of those thoughts attach desires to. Because once the desires are attached, then the action will come. Because you guys know that a lot of you started thinking about Torah observance way before you started actually doing any of it, because you hadn't emotionally bonded with it yet. It was uncomfortable. It was awkward. It was different. You weren't ready to embrace it. Now you do the parts that you like, the parts that you enjoy, the parts that you have emotionally bonded with. The ones that you still struggle with is because your desires are still somewhere else. You still have thoughts that have desires attached to them that are in the wrong place. Hopefully this is making sense. So remember, he's saying here, all of this stuff is happening because why? You absolutely will always reap what you sow. Not maybe right that second. Okay, maybe it doesn't happen immediately. But he's saying here to the Israelites, he's saying, look, Jerusalem, listen, this is coming because this is what you guys are doing. You are bringing this upon yourselves. Yet, I'm also going to tell you there's a way out of this. Be instructed. Be taught. Be instructed. And that only happens if you would, you got to circumcise your hearing. So circumcision is the idea of cutting away of something. Right? Circumcise your heart. Circumcise your hearing. Circumcise your flesh. It's all the idea of cutting away something. Now notice it's the idea of cutting it away and removing it completely. See, we're not just deciding, well, I know that's wrong, or I know that's probably not the best idea. No, cut it out completely. Don't even have that thought anymore. Because if you don't, it's going to tempt you again. You have to remove it completely. He's saying the problem here is, see, their ear is uncircumcised. He says, to whom shall I speak and give warning so that they hear? He says, I'm talking to them. I'm speaking to them, but their ear is uncircumcised and they're unable to listen. See, the word of Yahweh is a reproach to them. They do not delight in it. Ah, now you see what I've been saying again. The thought process has not connected with the delighting emotion. They find it instead the emotion of a reproach. I don't like it. It's inconvenient. It doesn't work for me. I don't want to do that stuff. I'm blaming it. It's the reason why I'm suffering trying to do all that Torah stuff. It's a reproach. It's not a delight. So here you see again an endorsement of this little process I put forth for you, this idea of thought, desire, habit, right? Action, habit, and destiny. He's saying right here, the problem is that the word they do not delight in. They've not attached the right emotions to it. How do you attach the right emotions to it? Well, you first come to the place of realizing he's right and you're wrong. His way works and yours doesn't. Even though short term, yours may work. Or at least look like it's working. But how many of you have done that also with friends, family, children, etc., co-workers, where they did something that really wasn't the right way to do it? Wasn't a good idea at all. But the first time they did it, it looked like it worked. So now they're going to think that it'll work, so they'll keep doing it. And then when it blows up in their face, they act all shocked. Just because the result, short term, looked good doesn't mean you did the right thing. Eventually, it's going to blow up in your face, because he says so. He says, verse 11, therefore I am filled with the wrath of Yahweh. I have become weary of containing it. Pour it out on the children outside and on the company of young men together. For even husband and wife shall be taken, the aged and the very old, and their houses shall be turned over to others, fields and wives together. For I shall stretch out my hand against the inhabitants of the land, declares Yahweh. For from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, they are all greedy for gain. And from the prophet, even to the priest, all act falsely. So now let's be careful with this greedy for gain. Greedy for gain doesn't mean everybody's doing everything just for money. Okay, they're doing it to gain whatever it is they want and think they want to gain. Maybe they want to gain popularity. Maybe they want to gain some other thing. Whatever it is that you want. And you think that doing what you do is going to bring that. And because you want that more than you trust him or want to do what he says, you go after what you're greedy to gain. Whatever that is. Some of you may be greedy to gain. This may really sound strange, but we're going to see this in verse 14. Some of you are greedy to gain peace. You want peace so badly that rather than put yourself in a place where family members, coworkers, and others may give you grief and cause you to have a lack of peace, you give in and compromise because you're greedy for that. In other words, your desire for it is so strong that you put it above other things. It doesn't have to be material wealth, although it can be and often is. Because a lot of people that I counsel, they're struggling because how could Yahweh want my family to be turned upside down and inside out and destroyed in such a way just because I won't do Christmas or Easter or go to a wedding on a Sunday, on a Sabbath, I mean. Oh, they'll tell me Yahweh could never want that. I don't know. Messiah Yeshua says if you make a choice to follow me, you might have a problem with mother against daughter, sister against brother, etc. He says that's likely to happen. He's not, you shouldn't be shocked. You've been warned. If your ears were open, he said, I've warned you. I've given warning. You make this choice, you may have some family problems. Why do we act so surprised? Well, you don't act surprised when it's something that other people are going through and you think, well, they need to be strong, but then it happens to you. And then all of a sudden, you're not so bold about that statement. They. What about you? It's easy for you to say it when it's not you. Would you make that same choice? Oh, that person, I can't believe they're not willing to stand up at their work and not work on... Well, what if it comes to your work and you have somebody tell you, if you don't work Saturday, you're going to lose your job? Are you going to be as bold as you talk? You know, some of you talk real good, but it ain't happening to you when you're talking real good. Are you going to sound the same when it's happening to you? Because maybe it will. So be careful with that. Now, some of you will be like, well, it hasn't happened to me, and maybe it doesn't. Well, maybe because you are congruent with that thought. So he doesn't need to test you. He already knows you're okay. Some of you are a bit, you know, blustering. You know, this is a bluster. It's just a braggadocious thing. You're bragging. You're just throwing this out there all, you know, self-righteous until it actually happens to you. So be careful with that. He says that they're greedy for gain, and from the prophet even to the priest, all act falsely. By falsely meaning, now bear in mind, when they're acting falsely, I would say at least the majority of whatever they're doing, they're going to claim, if at the time they're doing it, that they're doing the right thing. They're going to put the spin on it. They're not acting falsely saying, well, I'm just going to do what I want anyway. No, they're going to spin it to say, this is what Yahweh said when Yahweh had not said. That's in Ezekiel 22. We have that verse. He said, you know, the priests have prophesied a lie to them. And they've claimed Yahweh said when Yahweh had not said. And so that's a lot of this stuff here. Verse 14. And they heal the breach of my people slightly, saying, this is the priesthood now, saying, peace, peace, when there's no peace. In other words, they're not saying, be at peace. They're saying, hey, listen, everything's great. Don't worry about it. What are you all worried about? Look, we're not in trouble. Nobody's here. Nobody's attacking us. Remember, Jeremiah warns them, and then this other guy stands up and says, oh, no, we're going to be fine. Verse 15, were they ashamed when they had done abomination? No. So Yahweh finds it abominable when you preach and teach something that's not what he said. So let this be a lesson to all of us. Don't be fast. Don't be quick to teach and preach. Because whatever you say, somebody may follow it. And if they follow it, that's on you. It's on them too, but it's on you. Because they've been taught to follow instructors and teachers. And so if you get out there and preach and teach and someone listens to you and says, well, that sounds right. By the way, let there be a warning to the rest of you. Be careful who you're asking your questions. Because some of you come up to me and say, well, I'm all confused about this thing. I go, what happened? Well, I went online and I heard this teaching and it said all of this and that. And I'm like, well, who's this person you're listening to? I don't know, just somebody online. So why would you listen to somebody just because it's somebody online? Well, they sounded like they knew what they were talking about. Well, so did everybody when you were in Sunday church. Sounded like they knew what they were talking about. By the way, I can send you to the Buddhists, the Hindus, the Taoists, the Muslims. They all, if you went in there, they sound like they know what they're talking about. Otherwise, they wouldn't be in front of a microphone. Of course, they all sound like they know what they're talking about. Go listen to the atheists attack all of this stuff. They sound like they know what they're talking about too. But the thing is, do you know what they're talking about? Do you have a teacher whose job it is to shepherd you and to help keep you safe from all of that craziness? See, but the preachers here were not standing in the breach. They were not ashamed. He said, were they ashamed when they did abomination? No! They had no shame. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. They shall stumble at the time I visit them. So he's saying to you, priests, don't think you're special just because you're a priest. You're actually more double burdened than the rest of these guys because you should have told them better. But you encouraged them that they were fine when they weren't fine. You allowed them to do these things. Verse 16, thus said Yahweh, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for yourselves. But they said, we do not walk in it. Oh, that was for them. This is for us now. This is the dispensational thing being attacked right here by Yahweh saying, don't you dispensation this stuff. Don't say that was then and this is now. You go through Christianity, though, and it's all dispensation. Well, that was for Israel, and that was for the Jews, or that was for back then, or that was. You know, I can't tell you how many times in this ministry, since I started all those years ago, I've heard the question, well, how much of the Old Testament actually transfers forward into the New? All of it? I don't get the question. What do you mean? Well, they're thinking through what? The dispensational mindset. They've been taught a certain way. It's hard for them to embrace that there is no dispensation. That what was given is for everyone forever. Oh no, but that was for them and not for us. The only way that them and not for us works, if it was for a woman and you're a man, or for a man and you're a woman, well yeah, that is for them and not for you. Or if it's for a priest and not for a regular lay person. Well, then that's not for you either. Yes, but that's always been. If you don't meet the criteria of it, then no, it's not for you. But the Torah has always been for Israel, and those who are part of the covenant have always been called Israel. So to say that was for Israel and not for us, well, then you missed the whole point. The whole point is you're supposed to be part of them. They are the root. Romans 11, the tree, the root is the Torah-observant Israel. Or in this case, when Paul's talking, the visible Israel is Judah. They are the root. We're grafting into that root. All the early believers were Jewish, Torah observant. And if they weren't, they were up for this kind of chastisement. Because they were what? They were part of the people called my people. Once you attach yourselves, you graft in, you covenant. What is the covenant? Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6, where Yahweh said, if you agree to do everything I say, but you have to have circumcised ears to do that, by the way. If you agree to do everything I say, I agree to take you as my people. Anybody can covenant that covenant. You do not need to be born Jewish or Israel or this or that. Doesn't matter. That's what Paul explains about grafting in. However, when you graft in, you're subject to that covenant. That everything he said you must do. Of course, I'm talking about only the parts that apply to you. Meaning, if you're a woman or a man, then the parts that apply to the other one doesn't apply to you. If you're not a priest, then the stuff that applies to a priest doesn't apply to you. Because of who and what you are, not because of where you came from and your beliefs. It's not like this is for the Gentiles and this is for Israel. I can't tell you how many verses we talked about in the identity of Israel. It says, and there is one law for both the Gentile or the stranger, the ger really, which is the proselyte stranger, and the native born. But see, what causes all this problem? A thought process. And where does that thought process come from? Well, all of your life experience. You've been told your whole life that that's for somebody else. It's not for you. Matter of fact, I've said this often. The one thing that the Jew and the Gentile agree on is that the Torah is not for you. The Jews don't think it's for you. Of course, they embrace it as the greatest thing they have possession of. And the Gentile doesn't think it for you because they think it's a burden that nobody can bear, blah, 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 and that you shouldn't want it. And they're both wrong. The Torah is for everybody who wants the covenant, the Exodus 19 covenant. It's for everybody. That's why Abraham, at the very beginning of this, is told, you're going to be the father of many Gentiles. You're going to be that light that's going to cause a blessing to the nations. How's that all work? Well, once this all comes out through the seed of Abraham, the word gets out to everyone, they can make this choice to be a part of this. That mixed multitude that came out of Egypt is an example. They weren't all Israel. They were a mixed multitude. When they crossed the Jordan, 40 years later, they were just Israel. And no, the Goyim that mixed in didn't decide to just go somewhere else. They assimilated in. And we can see that in the lineages and the names of those who are being counted in the censuses. Some of them are not coming from Israel lineage, but they have been assimilated and grafted in by choice. They chose to come and be a part. And so again, this is what we're dealing with here. He's saying, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where the good way is. The good way is in the old paths. Oh no, that Old Testament's been done away with. We don't need any of that old stuff. He's saying, that's where the good ways are. Even by this point in Jeremiah, they'd already left the old paths. They were already messing up. Well, that doesn't really apply today. We're more modern and we're more future than where they were. We have different needs and we're much more mature in this and that and the other thing. Really? By the time you go from this immaturity here and you get to even where Shaul is, where Paul is, he's saying you guys are sitting around in your dirty diapers with your thumb in your mouth, choking on a bottle of milk. The body's still sitting there in that immaturity today. Nothing's changed. Why? Because our thinking process is still, we're thinking like little kids. But I don't like, and I don't want, and I want, complain. You know? Don't you hear that once they first, as soon as they leave Egypt, right? As soon as they leave Egypt, we're thirsty, okay, we'll give you water. Well, we're hungry, okay, so I give you manna. Oh, but we don't want just manna, we want meat, okay, so I give you quail. Of course, they choked on that, it was coming out of their nose. Be careful what you ask for, he may give it to you. See, what was the problem there? They weren't satisfied. We have a problem with our thinking process where we can have the thought of, I'm satisfied. I appreciate what I have. And then attach a strong desire, emotion to the idea of being satisfied and appreciative. We're always in that insatiable, nothing's ever enough. I need more. I want more. This is not enough. This is a thought process that gets very, very emotionally bound. I want you to bind a strong emotion to, thank you, Abba. I appreciate what I have. I appreciate what you've given me. Now let's take what we've learned here, and I want to go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, and I want to look at what's going to be talked about there. You can see is exactly what's playing out here. And you're also going to see the cure for the problem in Deuteronomy chapter 4. We're going to read pretty much the whole chapter here. Starting in verse 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the laws and the right rulings which I am teaching you to do so that you live and shall go in and possess the land which Yahweh Elohim of your fathers is giving you. So he's telling them, this is how it works. You're at the Jordan. You're about to go in. Shema, listen to what I'm teaching you, the Torah, my instructions, my guidance, because if you do them, you will live and you're going to go in and possess the land. By the way, by the same token, if you don't do them, I'm going to boot you right out, which is exactly what's happening in Jeremiah. Which is actually incredible because Assyria already took away the northern kingdom. You'd think the southern kingdom would figure it out. No, but they thought we're more special. We're more protected. We have Jerusalem. You know, we're of the lineage of David, HaMelech, the king. Nothing's going to bother us. They didn't receive the right message from what happened to the northern kingdom. The way that they processed that was completely wrong. Even though they witnessed it. Now look, he's saying, listen to me, listen to what I'm saying. This, if you do this, you'll live. He says, verse 2, do not add, don't add to my word, which I'm commanding you, don't take away from it. So you have a problem with the two major bodies that deal with this book. The Jewish people have a problem with adding to it, and the Christians have a problem with taking away from it. We got to find the ancient path in the middle. We got to find the ancient path in the middle. You know, my good friend Curtis down in Australia likes to talk about being on either riverbank. See, but some people can miss the point. The point is to get off the riverbank and get in the river. On one riverbank, you have more of that Hebraic Jewish understanding where they have some of the adding and other things going on and they reject Messiah. On the other riverbank, you've got those that are embracing Messiah from a Christian point of view, but with all of their own verses. They've got their own Talmud too. All of their, you know, the Christians have their own things that they've added, but a lot of it's the taking away. Well, that's fine. You understand things a certain way from your riverbank, and so that goes from the other side, understand it. But everybody's supposed to get in the water, which is where Yeshua is. Get off your riverbank and get in the water in the middle. Some people jump right over the water and they fly over to the other side. So you get Jews that end up Christians and Christians end up Jews. They forget that the problem is that they jumped over the water. Curtis liked to say they caught a flying fox and they took it and flew across. Because they chase after these things that they think are the truth, are the answers, the ear-tickling things. Oh, they've got the answer, so I'm going to go cross over the water. No, the water was where you're supposed to stop. Get in the water. By the way, the analogy with the water is not just sitting quietly. It is a rushing river water. It's rough. You're going to fight to catch your balance. You got to hold on to Messiah. It's not just sitting there in a tranquil pool. Once you're in the water, life doesn't all of a sudden become perfect and wonderful and peaceful. It can get pretty rough in the water. Stay in the water. So as we're looking at this, he says, don't add or take away from the word. He says, so as to guard the commands of Yahweh your Elohim, which I am commanding you today. Don't forget that it's not just an observance of commands that you're instructed to do. You're instructed to guard them. Watch over them to make sure that you, I know you guys are really good at watching over everybody else keeping them. No, start with you. Stop worrying about whether the person next to you is keeping it. Oh, did you know so-and-so is doing, can you believe that? What about you? They're probably saying the same thing over there. Can you believe so-and-so, you know, about you? Don't forget that twig plank analogy, right? Worry about the plank in your own eye. I use the analogy from an airplane. Put the oxygen mask on yourself first. You can't help anybody else until you put yours on. Some of you have the see, you're walking around thinking you've already done that. I've already got the plank out. I've already got the mask on. I can now fix everybody. You know what? That will never be your job. So just let that go. You know, did you not read the parable of the wheat and the tares? And it says, you are not qualified to separate them. At the end of the age, he will send, and that's not you, by the way, he will send those who are qualified to separate them. I know people out there that really think that's them. Oh, he sent me to call. And I've gotten letters from people sending, telling me that they're to tell me how wrong I am and everything, and that Yahweh sent them to straighten everything out. Really? I would never claim that, and I'm a teacher. I'm just here to share information with you. I am not here to go up to you and fix everything in your life and tell you how wrong you are. Now, of course, if you come to me and share information with me and ask me my opinion on it, then I'm now given an opportunity to say something. But I'm not just going to observe everybody and think, oh, I got to go over and fix everybody. Or go to the leadership and say, do you know what so-and-so is doing? Now, come to the leadership if the so-and-so's doing thing is actually spreading. If they're just doing it and hurting themselves or in a place by themselves, allow Yahweh to work with them and it'll all get worked out how it needs to get worked out. Only be concerned if what they're doing is now being imitated by others. Then we need to have that addressed so that we stop the spread. Because that's what these priests weren't doing in chapter 6. They saw things and were not stopping the spread of it. Allow people that place to walk out their own salvation, Philippians 2:12. Work it out in fear and trembling. But if you see the problem is being imitated and spreading, please bring it to leadership. Don't you go handle it yourself. Unless you want to become unpopular real quick with some people. Let the ministry do that. We're used to being unpopular. It's not a problem. We're used to it. All right, verse 3. Your eyes have seen what Yahweh did at Baal Peor, for Yahweh, your Elohim, has destroyed from your midst all the men who followed Baal Peor. But you who are clinging to Yahweh, your Elohim, are alive today, every one of you. See, I've taught that. Wait, stop. Those three verses are exactly what was going on in Jeremiah. You saw all that he's done for you. Why is it that you're not realizing the connection between what he did for you and his expectation that you observe and follow and submit to his authority? He's saying, don't add to the word. Do what I say. Listen and do. And then he says, look, you've seen. You saw what happened at Baal Peor. You know what happened at Baal Peor? Anybody remember Pinchas? Pinchas, when Phinehas, when he came and he speared the man and the woman, and all those people died, he said, oh, no, you saw. But it was only when the righteous one stood up and put an end to it. He's saying, don't forget these things. He says, but you who are clinging. See, remember I said in that river it gets a little rough. But cling to Yahweh. See, we have a teaching called cling, cleave, hold fast. You may want to go back and read that. Well, not read it. Listen to it. I know some of you wish it was in written form, but maybe someday. But go back and listen to it. But you who are clinging are alive today, every one of you. See, I have taught you laws and right rulings as Yahweh, my Elohim, commanded me to do, thus in the land which you go to possess. He said, look, you're about to cross, and this is the stuff you need to do to be in the land. The land is what? A picture, a metaphor for the kingdom. You're told if you want to enter the kingdom, this is what's expected. If you want to possess the kingdom, if you want to go in and live and possess. By the way, same token works that if you're going to go in and not do, you're going to get booted out. And so these are all the pictures that he's giving us. He says, verse 6, "And you shall guard and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding before the eyes of the peoples who hear all these laws. And they shall say, only a wise and understanding people is this great nation." Oh, you don't want to do that law. That law is terrible. Don't you know it's awful and it's going to cost you? You're going to actually go, we're going to read Galatians and interpret it to say that if you keep the law, you're giving up your salvation. There are people that say this, that keeping the law costs you your salvation. He says, no, they're going to say, people are going to say, only a wise and understanding people is this great a nation that's keeping these laws. He says, these laws are your wisdom and your understanding. What else do we know about wisdom and understanding? The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of that. So that's a thought that has to start everything. That's why if people ask me where to start, I usually start them with the fear of Yahweh. If you haven't gotten that thought and embraced that thought and got all of your emotions attached to that thought, to awe, reverence, and fear of the Almighty, nothing else is going to happen right. But he says here, he says, you have that wisdom, you have that understanding because you fear Yahweh, and people are going to see that. Verse 7, for what nation, what great nation is there which has Elohim so near to it as Yahweh our Elohim is to us, whenever we call on him? And what great nation is there that has such laws and righteous right rulings, like all this Torah which I set before you this day? Do you understand this is why the Jews feel the way they do about the Torah? And should make you wonder why the Christians don't? Well, they don't. Why? Because the early church fathers poisoned their thinking. Am I wrong? It wasn't the early Jewish community. It's when the Gentiles came in and some of their leadership, oh, the heroes like Origen and Marcion and the rest of those guys, poisoned their thinking and said not to Judaize and keep the commandments. And they were anti all of this. And after years and years and years of hearing that, and then the universal church, the Catholic Church, comes into play. And they not only were strongly preaching this, but if you didn't listen, they killed you. Okay, let's not kid ourselves. The Christian heritage is what we see now and worse that you see in the Muslims. Everybody's so quick to be against ISIS and radical Islam. What about radical Christianity back in the quote-unquote Middle Ages? They went from town to town torturing, burning, and killing people. That's the heritage we have. Now, the Torah heritage is what? The signs and the wonders. The signs and wonders. You never see Yahweh threatened, if you don't listen, I'm going to kill you. He says, if you don't listen, you don't get to have all these wonderful things. You get to get out. Now, the ones who get killed are the ones that come in the midst and they try to lead people against and away to cause them harm. He says, those guys got to go. And guess who took care of them? He did. He had the ground open up, swallow them up. He didn't do a jihad and send the people to go do it. Now, of course, you do have the Levites at Mount Sinai standing up to go do it. And that established them as being the ones that would be then the priests. But generally, after that, you see him opening up the ground, him setting things straight. He says, I am Yahweh, I go before you, I fight your enemies. But then we're dealing with enemies that way. But he says here, he says, people will look at you and say, what great nation is there that has such things that you have? You know, if we did what he said and lived in that Deuteronomy 28, first half of the chapter in the land, it would be the awe of all nations. They would wonder, why do you have what you have? But we broke the commandments. In Deuteronomy 8, it tells us, do not think that it's your strength and your might, and I don't need him. I did all this. I'm fine. Oh, that's exactly where they ended up in Jeremiah. Exactly where they ended up in Jeremiah. Verse 9, only guard yourself and guard your life diligently. If they had done this, we don't end up in Jeremiah. There is no need for Jeremiah. He says, guard yourself and guard your life diligently. Listen, lest you forget the words your eyes have seen. The words your eyes have seen. In other words, they saw this play out. They saw this in action. They saw the fruit of it. He says, don't forget how this works. He says, unless they turn aside from your heart all the days of your life. So now the emotional content that was bound to the words has to disconnect emotionally. So the thoughts were there, but the emotional binding is now gone. It's now emotionally bound to something else, to other thoughts. That's how you change your mind. You're now emotionally bound to a different thought. And so you want to fix some of your thinking problems, pick better thoughts, and get emotionally bound to those thoughts. And then guess what? You'll have different actions, different habits, and a different destiny. But you must guard yourself and guard your life diligently, lest you forget the words you've seen, lest you turn aside from your heart all the days of your life, and you shall make them known to your children and your grandchildren. It doesn't say until Messiah comes and he's going to do away with the whole thing. You're just going to teach this generationally. We have a responsibility to teach it to the next generation. The day when you stood before Yahweh, Elohim, in Horeb, Yahweh said to me, assemble the people to me, and I make them hear my words, so that they learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and teach them to their children. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the heart of the heavens, darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And Yahweh spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard a voice of words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. And he made known to you his covenant, which he commanded you to do, the 10 words, and he wrote them on 2 tablets of stone. And Yahweh commanded me at that time to teach you laws and write rulings for you to do them in the land which you pass over to possess. Do we not realize that's our heritage? I think in Jeremiah they forgot. They didn't connect anymore to that awe and in that miracle, that wonderment of what happened. Okay, we had a world, and still do, of many gods. Those gods don't speak. Those gods don't do the things that Israel experienced. That was the whole point. Yahweh said, those are all false. No nation has ever had a relationship with their Elohim, the mighty one that they then come to think of as the one that brought everything about, that is as personal and as actually directly speaking as you hear. They said, you heard his voice. You didn't hear it from a priest. You didn't hear from Moses. You heard his voice. He says, therefore, verse 15, therefore diligently guard yourselves, for you saw no form when Yahweh spoke to you at Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest you do corruptly and shall make yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of a male or a female, or the likeness of a beast that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the heavens, the likeness of any creature that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And lest you lift up your eyes to the heavens and shall see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of the heavens, and you shall be drawn away into bowing down to them and serving them, which Yahweh your Elohim has allotted to all the peoples under all the heavens. But Yahweh has taken you out and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Mitzrayim, to be his people and inheritance as it is today. So here, we have him saying to them, diligently guard yourself. Why? Because he knows you are the problem. If you don't have self-control, having you under control, you're likely to go do all these things, to be drawn into doing all of these things. But you must guard yourself. Now listen to this. He just gave them this whole thing about not doing idolatry. And listen how he says, and Yahweh was enraged with me because of your words and swore that I would not pass over the Jordan, and that I would not enter the good land which Yahweh, your Elohim, is giving you as inheritance. In other words, why? Because Moses didn't do what Yahweh said, so Moses wasn't exempt. He told Moses to speak, and he struck. He says, for I am to die in this land. I am not passing over the Jordan, over the Arden, but you are passing over and shall possess the good land. He says, guard yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of Yahweh, your Elohim, which he made with you, and shall make yourselves a carved image in the form of whatever Yahweh, your Elohim, has forbidden you. For Yahweh, Elohim, is a consuming fire, a jealous El, really the zealous to avenge, zealous type of nature, more than jealousy. Jealousy is a more of a human emotion. In other words, he is zealous to enforce and to do everything he said. When you bring forth children and grandchildren and shall grow old in the land and shall do corruptly and make a carved image in the form of whatever, and shall do what is evil in the eyes of Yahweh, your Elohim, to provoke him. Ah, he's already saying you're going to do this stuff. I want to say something that came up, and some of this stuff came up in some of the things on different council sessions. So if I'm talking about you, please, I'm not calling you out by name, so don't get embarrassed or upset. But understand that these are good questions and good things that everybody can benefit from. This is this idea of idolatry. The biggest problem with Israel wasn't going to embrace Chemosh or Dagon or some other thing. It was taking some other thing and saying it's Yahweh. Think about the golden calf. Is that not what they did? Isn't that what they did? They pointed to the calf and said, "This is Yahweh who brought you out." Now, when I say that, I know a lot of people struggle, and we're going to kind of cover this real quickly, hopefully. They struggle when I talk to them about the name Jesus versus Yeshua. Well, the Jesus that is being taught in Christianity is the golden calf. In other words, it's not the Yeshua that we're all taught in Scripture. In other words, that Jesus stands for, as Christianity teaches him, doing away with the commandments, setting those things aside, changing all of those things. Hey, go eat pork, it's fine, keep Sunday and do Christmas and Easter. That's what that name is bound to. And so people say, well, am I getting hung up on a pronunciation? No. It's not a pronunciation problem, like saying Jeremiah and Yirmiyahu. There's nobody out there teaching Jeremiah different than Yirmiyahu's taught. It's the same thing. However, you can't tell me that Jesus is taught the same way as Yeshua. There's just no way to make that case. So what is a golden calf? A false representation of the true. So in essence, that's what that personification that comes under that name is. It's a false representation of the true. And that emotionally is bound in all of you that worshiped in that name, which is why you must get rid of that name. Because that name is bound emotionally to all that you experienced there. And so that's why a lot of you struggle to let go of some things, because you're so emotionally bound. Christianity, and that's why I did the teaching, Beware False Prophets, has pushed and pushed for 2,000 years an obsession with that name and everything to do with that name, and it's all about that name. Now, of course, they're saying it's all about the person, but it's the person that they created an image of based on that name. And the image they created doesn't match what the Scriptures are telling you. And you must know that in your heart. And you can't spin it and saying, but we did all of this in his name. And we, look, you don't want to, I know a lot of you don't want to realize you worship something that wasn't exactly the truth. That hurts. I know. I get it. But it's true. But Yahweh allowed it. And now you're here. And the key to all of this is embracing that you're here. Don't get all mad about how you got here. You're here. Praise Abba, you're here. I don't care how you got here. Some of you got here. Well, listen, everybody I talked to got here a different way. Maybe similar in some ways, but they had their own path. And I don't care how you got here. I'm just so glad you're here. He brought you through your path. That was your journey. Never, ever be ashamed that that was your journey. That was yours. Now, that's not maybe the best way to get here. It's not the way maybe other people should get here, but it was yours. Okay, so you don't wish it on anybody else. Okay, that's good. You shouldn't wish it on anybody else. But don't belittle or feel any kind of judgment that somebody had a path that you're like, I can't believe that you did those things. Well, but you're here now. The past is the past. Okay, Ruth was a Moabitess. But she changed. And I know they tried to hold it against her, but Yahweh didn't. She gets to be the grandmother, whatever, however many goes back to King David. Okay? She's in the David came from her. The greatest of all kings that we had in the flesh came from Ruth, the Moabitess, because she wasn't a Moabitess anymore. That past was forgotten. That past was put aside. That past was totally buried away. Bury that old man, so to speak. You've got to do this. This is how you circumcise your ears. He says, diligently guard yourself. What's your problem? All of the stuff you haven't circumcised out yet. You haven't purged your system of whatever it is you came from. Whether you were an atheist, whether you were a pagan, of whatever nature. You could have been a Wiccan. You could have been a Christian. You could have been, it doesn't matter. Whatever false twist, which is, I don't care how close it was to the truth. If it wasn't, you still have something to let go of. You've got to let go of it. You got to purge it out. And the problem is, But all this stuff happened in his name, in that Jesus name, or in this thing, or when I was in that church. I lost a bunch of people the first time I taught the Tamei and Tahor, and I told everyone that the Ruach HaKodesh, the Shekhinah, that presence, not just the Ruach, but when they talk about the Shekhinah, the presence of Yahweh never was in your church. Oh, no, it was in my church. No, it wasn't. How do you know? Because you're here, breathing. If it had been, you'd all be dead. Okay, so I know. What you don't know is you don't understand that presence and the rules of engagement of that presence. Yes, the Ruach HaKodesh can come in you no matter what sin you're doing and try and wake you up. And praise Abba, that's how it works. But the Shekhinah? No. That's the presence that was over the mercy seat. That's the presence that if you didn't do every ritual right, you walked in and you got zapped? No. That was never in your church on Sunday, you know, while you were serving ham sandwiches for lunch. Wasn't happening. Now, trust me, I'm not being hypocritical. None of us are clean enough either. If it came now, we'd all be dead. So don't think I'm so righteous. No. None of us are in a place where we have done all the right things and procedures and protocols to have that presence be here right now. I was with a group one time where they were praying for that presence to come. And I turned to the three people with me and said, if you feel anything, run. And that'll be my dust, you see. Follow the dust. Because I will be out of here so quick. Because if what they're asking for actually comes, it won't be pretty. Oh, but you don't understand all the things that were done in my church. I'm glad miracles happened. I believe you when you tell me. Well, then how did they happen? I don't care. Stop getting hung up on how they happened. Do you not know that the enemy can do all of that stuff? Because he's there. If the devil himself showed up right now, you would think it was Yahweh himself. Even his angels, the demons appear as angels of light. He would be so, you all think of like the Christianity's red tail and evil and awful. No, you would think it was Yeshua, Yahweh, or whatever coming right here. It would be so impressive. Did not the enemy offer Yeshua everything? Did Yeshua mock him like he's an idiot? Like, well, you can't give me that? So he must be able to give things and give blessings and do miracles and do other things. What is miracles for? To strengthen belief, whether it's in the true or the false. It's simply to strengthen belief. So again, I don't want you to get hung up on how these things happened. Let go of that thought. Just be happy they happened and focus on what you need to be doing now. But see, it really bothers you that the enemy may have blessed you in some way. Why does it bother you? The Father allowed it. It was part of your path. He allowed it. Be happy that you're healed. Be happy that whatever intervention and miracle happened, be happy. Receive that. But it came from him. But you were there at that time. You didn't know. What do you know? And so you still don't know how it happened. It could be that Abba already knew your heart and he healed you anyway. And it didn't come from a wrong place. There's no way to know. We just know that you were healed. Good. I mean, I had a person years ago say, well, I don't know, I was at a Benny Hinn thing and I got healed. I said, good, move on. That's not an endorsement that you should go to Benny Hinn things to get healed. You happened to be there and that's where you were at the moment. That's where your heart was, your head was, your thoughts were, and it worked. Good. I don't think you'll get the same results if you went back to it now. Because now you know better. Now you've had a changed heart and a change. Your eyes are open, your ears are open. Okay, you needed it then, you were in a different place then. So Abba allowed it. Maybe he allowed it so it would be a test now. So it would be testing you to see how much you're going to move forward or you're still going to hold on to. But that all couldn't have been so bad because look at all these great things that happened. I'm telling you that they have that in Islam. They have that in Taoism. They have that in Buddhism. They have that in Hinduism. They have that in, put all the isms together. Every religion has people with their testimonies. So let's not let the testimonies prove anything. And that shouldn't be the thing that makes, because I've got people that have left this whole understanding because they're not seeing enough signs and wonders. So they're chasing after the places with the big show. Why? Signs and wonders are for unbelievers to strengthen weak belief. You shouldn't need all that. He's already, the book is full of them. You could read thousands of them. What more do you need? Oh, but I need to feel it myself. I got to do it myself. I have to have it myself. Or I want to see and witness it myself. You've already witnessed plenty. Stop kidding yourself. I'm running out of time and I wasn't finished where I was going in this chapter. Let me just see if I can stop here. Yeah, I guess we can. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Father, we come before you. And Father, there's so much for us to deal with in dealing with ourselves. And Father, we just want to be, that's the idea of being changed, to be in your image, to be in the Son's image, to be in Yeshua's image, because he, in his likeness, doesn't struggle with all these things. Oh, he was tempted like as we are, but he didn't struggle with it. But we've been raised in a world not of you, a world that is disposed in a different direction. And now that you've called us and opened our eyes and our ears, we struggle. Not with everything. Some things we embrace very nicely, but boy, we still struggle. And Father, we look to you to help us with those struggles, to help us to deal with our challenges and struggles in these areas. Father, we know that it's an uncircumcised ear that is really causing us a problem, an uncircumcised heart that's really causing us such a problem, because our desires are still for the things that are not of you. Help us to embrace better thoughts and help us to then attach really strong emotions to those correct thoughts and to diminish our desires or change the emotion to a negative emotion connecting now to stuff that's not of you rather than a good emotion and a positive emotion. Help us to change so we can act and take different actions, so we can make better choices and decisions. Father, we want to lead to that ultimate destiny. We want to follow you into that destiny called the forever kingdom, the forever community. And we know to do that, we have to change the way we think. And we have to change our hearts to be disposed onto you, to be focused in your direction and submissive to you. And Father, we need your help in that. We know you're not going to do it for us, but we're going to try as hard as we can to be ready and submissive to allow you, the master potter, to mold us as clay into the image that we have to be. But we need to work on becoming soft clay. I think that's sometimes why you kind of pound on us a little bit, is because we're not soft. We're not malleable in your hands. Help us to soften up to you and harden up to the things we shouldn't be doing. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your instruction. Let us be those that actually seek instruction and not those that refuse instruction, so that we might be guided and led to understand the things that we need to do to successfully journey this life into the life to come. So, Father, we thank you. We praise you, giving you all glory and all honor in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to Now is the Time with Steve Berkson here on Hebrew Nation Radio. Now is the Time Radio is a production of MTOI, Messianic Torah Observant Israel. For more information, visit MTOI.org.